with us today, everyone is invited to sign the pew pads and to pass those along, and also to join us after worship for a time of food and fellowship in the fellowship hall. There are not many announcements in the bulletin because this is summer and not as much is happening in the life of the church, but men's breakfast is this week at 7:30, and I will take this opportunity, since she's not here today, to remind you that Debbie Madden is retiring in October, is from her position as Director of Educational Ministry, and we will be celebrating her and celebrating her time here. And so if anybody would like to be part of a celebration team to put together a party, please speak to me. This isn't really a surprise. There might be some surprises during the party, but it's not a surprise. So if you're interested in helping with that in any capacity, please speak to me at some point. You'll see on the windows are still the red buckets. Well, actually, they're not all red, because that one's green and that one's orange, but there are buckets, and you are invited to put your money in those buckets for our Mission Sunday project, which is going to be packing cleanup buckets for Church World Service. We've done this in years past, and so we need contributions, we need donations in order to be able to purchase the supplies. You can see some of the supplies on the windowsill: soap and scrub brushes and gloves and all sorts of different things. So you can make a contribution in those buckets, and we will be purchasing those items and packing those buckets in October as part of our Mission Sunday celebration. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice together and be glad in it as we worship God. Please stand as we worship God together. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your faithful shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to all people your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations.
Thank you.
brothers and sisters, if we say that we are without sin, we do deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, then God, who is faithful and God, who is just, will forgive us and will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In penitence and in faith, therefore, let us pray together. God of mercy and majesty, you are slow to anger and swift to forgive. In Jesus Christ, you have shown us the depth of your love, and yet we are reluctant to love others even a little. You have shown us compassion and forgiveness, and yet we walk away from one another without concern. You show us the way of service, and yet we put up barriers and keep your gifts for ourselves. Forgive us, O Lord. Create in us new hearts. Give us courage to forgive one another and to forgive ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hear the good news. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ. And Christ died for us. Christ rose for us. Christ reigns in power for us. Christ prays for us. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old life has gone. Behold, a new life is begun. Hear and believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Amen. Just as God has forgiven us in Christ Jesus, let us also forgive one another and offer signs of peace and reconciliation. The peace of Christ be with you. As God's people, forgiven and freed, we gratefully turn our hearts and our minds to hear God's word this day. So let us pray together for the Spirit's illumination. Gracious God, we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth. Make us hungry for this heavenly food, that it may nourish us today in the ways of eternal life, through Jesus Christ, the bread of heaven. Amen.
The Old Testament reading today comes from 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 to 14, which can be found on page 336 of the Pew Bible. Please be attentive to the word of the Lord. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little maid from the land of Israel, and she waited on Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "Would that my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went in and told his lord, "Thus and so spoke the maiden from the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 festal garments. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you Naaman, my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy." And when the king of Israel read the letter, he rent his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he is seeking a quarrel with me." But when Elijah, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, he sent to the king, saying, "Why have you rent your clothes? Let him come now to me, that he may know there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and halted at the door of Elijah's house. And Elijah sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." But Naaman was angry and went away, saying, "Behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abarna and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. But his servants came near and said to him, "My father, if the prophet had commanded you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much rather then when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. The word of the Lord.
Thank you.
Thank you. The second lesson this morning is from Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, beginning at verse 13. This is the story of Cleopas and another disciple on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus coming to walk along with them, yet they do not recognize Jesus. This happens on the evening of the first Easter. That is the setting for this reading. Listen again to God's word. Now, on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?" He asked them, "What things?" And they replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him. Then he said to them, 'Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Is it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?' Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted them to them the things about himself in all the scriptures." As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, because it is almost evening, and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to one another, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?" That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It's been more than 20 centuries between that first Easter and today, and I think that we sometimes forget just how strange the news of an empty tomb must have been for the first disciples to hear and to see. And angels proclaiming resurrection. Get out of town. It is too much for some of the disciples. It's too much for Cleopas and one other unnamed disciple. And so they decide to leave, to get out of town, to go from Jerusalem to Emmaus, a small village, the Bible tells us, about 7 miles northwest of the holy city. We don't know why they chose Emmaus. Maybe it was their hometown. Maybe they have friends or family there. Maybe they just want to get away. Because no doubt the disciples are exhausted and sad and incredibly disappointed after all that they have witnessed over the past few days in Jerusalem. This road to Emmaus that they are walking on could not have been an easy road for Cleopas and the other disciple. As they walk, they are sharing memories of Jesus. They're talking about all that they have experienced with him. They're sharing memories about when they first met him and what it was like to be one of his followers, how exciting those early days were. They're remembering how they were afraid when the Romans came to take him away and crucify him. There are lots of memories to share on the road. Stories about how Jesus healed the sick and drove out demons and challenged the religious authorities. And surely they were retelling some of the stories that they had heard Jesus tell himself, some of the parables that Jesus had used to teach them, the Good Samaritan, the prodigal son, the persistent widow. And surely they remembered the miracles, walking on water, feeding 5,000, raising Lazarus from the dead. But now all that is gone, or at least it seems to be gone. Everyone was so afraid on Friday, and only a few of the women stayed near to the cross and helped with the hasty burial as Sabbath was beginning. But even that's a question now. Now that there are these rumors swirling around about the tomb being empty and Jesus' body being gone and angels proclaiming resurrection, he is alive again. So Cleopas and this other disciple, they decide to get out of town, out of Jerusalem. They hit the road. But it's not an easy road. I'm not talking about potholes and traffic jams, but what that road and the distance that Cleopas and the other disciple are putting between themselves and Jerusalem, between their new life and their old life, what that road represents. Their rabbi, their teacher, their master, the man they called Lord, is dead. What comes next? I think we can understand something of what these disciples are experiencing, because who among us hasn't walked down a hard road at some point in our lives? Who among us hasn't walked down a road that has been marked with sickness or death or the loss of a job? Who among us hasn't struggled with changes in culture and technology and even our own families? Who among us hasn't walked in loneliness or pain or fear or anger? Who among us hasn't longed for the good old days, the way Cleopas and the other disciple do as they walk along? Remember when Jesus was here with us? And who among us hasn't grieved the loss of a future we thought we had all planned out, like the disciples? We're going to be with Jesus and it's going to be great forever. We thought he was the Messiah, the one who would redeem Israel from the Romans, but now he's gone. It's been more than 20 centuries since Cleopas and the other disciple walked along that hard road to Emmaus, and it's been more than 20 centuries since Jesus came along and walked with them, even though they didn't recognize him. It's been more than 20 centuries since he opened the scriptures to them and stayed with them in Emmaus and broke bread with them. It's been more than 20 centuries since they finally recognized him. And sometimes we forget just how strange this news, how unexpected this news of an empty tomb and resurrection must have been. We live on this side of the resurrection. We know the promises of God have been fulfilled in Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection. And we have the Holy Spirit, the Advocate, the one whom Jesus promised that the Father would send in his name. God is with us on the road of life. God is with us, especially on the hard road. Just like Jesus was with Cleopas and the other disciple on the road to Emmaus, even though they didn't know it. If you were listening carefully, there's a part of this text that I've always, always struggled with, and it's the part of the text that says that the disciples were kept from recognizing Jesus. They were kept from recognizing Jesus as he comes to walk along with them to Emmaus. It's not that Jesus looks different. It's not that he got a haircut or shaved his beard or new glasses. Jesus looks the same, but they are kept from recognizing him. And why is that? These men are grieving. They're sad. They're distraught. They miss Jesus desperately. So why don't they recognize him? The text says that their eyes were kept from recognizing Jesus. It's almost as if God has put a sort of veil over their faces. But we don't really know why they don't recognize Jesus. Is it a test? Are they being tested? Do they still have some hope? Were they paying attention to the things that Jesus said about his death and resurrection? Do they believe some of these rumors that are swirling around? Or do they not recognize Jesus because they're grieving? Or is it because resurrection isn't even in their realm of possibility? And so Jesus comes along, and he looks the same. He didn't get a haircut, he didn't shave, he didn't get new glasses. He looks the same, but they don't recognize him. And I wonder how often do we not recognize Jesus in our own lives? How often are our eyes kept from recognizing the Lord? How often do we get so caught up in our own lives, our own griefs, our own fears, our own passions, that we simply don't recognize the Lord walking with us? How often do we fail to see those who are hungry and poor or a stranger, those who are naked or in prison or sick, the least of these, and see in them reflected God's image, the image in which we are all of us created? How often do we fail to see Christ in other people, in our neighbors, in our friends, in our enemies, those we are afraid of, those we love, those created in God's image? When the unrecognized Jesus comes to walk with Cleopas and the other disciple on the road to Emmaus, he tells them the story of Scripture, the story of God's people, beginning with Moses and going through the prophets, they have this sort of walking Bible study. If you've been in Bible study here with me, you know that would be really hard for me to do because I can't walk and do anything else at the same time. But Jesus has this walking Bible study with Cleopas and the other disciple. And he shows them that the man they know as Jesus Christ, that man was the Messiah, the Son of God, the fulfillment of the scriptures of God's story. The unrecognized Jesus reminds them that it was necessary for the Messiah to suffer and die, and that on the third day he would rise up in glory. And Cleopas and the other disciple are amazed and shocked, and their hearts are burning within them. But they still don't recognize that this is Jesus. Because this is not what they were expecting. This is not what they had planned for. Dead people don't come back to life. It can't be that simple. That was Naaman the Syrian's attitude when he comes to Israel, hoping to be healed of his leprosy. Naaman was a great man, a mighty warrior, the commander of the Aramean army, and he was quite wealthy to boot. But he had this problem with leprosy, a nasty, persistent skin condition, and he just couldn't shake it. No matter how many doctors, no matter how many priests, no matter how many religious authorities tried to help him, no matter how many sacrifices were offered, he couldn't shake this leprosy. And in his household, in Naaman's household, there happened to be this slave girl. She'd been captured on one of the raids in the land of Israel, and she could see just how bad Naaman's leprosy was. And one day she tells her mistress, Naaman's wife, "If only my lord Naaman were with the prophet Elisha in Samaria, he could cure him. He could cure him of his leprosy." Somehow Naaman gets word of this, and I guess he must be desperate for anything, for any healing that he can get, because he sets out for the land of Israel, and he takes with him an incredible amount of money and clothing, and he even has a letter from the Aramean king addressed to the king of Israel, a sort of passport, ambassador's credentials. And he goes to the king of Israel, who is angry and upset and doesn't understand why the Arameans are trying to trouble him. But Elisha catches wind of this. The prophet Elisha catches wind of this. And so Naaman and the whole entourage go to Elisha's house. And as they get there, there is this great expectation that Naaman will be healed, that Elisha will come out and pray for him, and God's hand will reach down and Naaman will be healed. But the prophet, Elisha, doesn't even bother to come outside. Doesn't even bother to come meet Naaman in person. Instead, he just sends a servant out with a message: "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." Simple enough. But Naaman is beyond angry. He is incensed. "I came all this way, and who does this prophet think that he is? Who does Elisha think that he is? He can't even come out here and say hi. He can't even bother to come pray for me in person, to lay hands on me, to cure me. And now this crazy prophet, he wants me to go wash in this muddy, shallow thing that they call a river here in Israel that's more like a creek? How dare he? How dare he? What is so special about that water? Are not the rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? Did I have to come all this way to be insulted?" Naaman is looking for something big. and something grand, something complicated, in order to be healed. Curing his leprosy, it can't be this easy, this simple, this humiliating as taking a bath in the Jordan. You've got to be kidding me, right? And that's when his servants, who are part of his entourage, come and they ask him, "Father, if the prophet had commanded you to do something difficult, would you not have done it? So why not something that's this simple? Wash and be clean. Why not give it a try? What do you have to lose?" So Naaman goes to the river, and he washes 7 times in the Jordan. And as he comes up from the water the 7th time, his skin is restored. He looks like a young boy. And Naaman becomes a believer. He becomes a believer in the God of Israel. Even though he goes home to Damascus, even though he goes back to serving the Aramean army, he becomes a believer in the God of Israel. And he only prays to the God of Israel, and he only sacrifices to the God of Israel, because he has been healed. Naaman seems to be this exotic character in Scripture. He's foreign, he's powerful, he's sick. He doesn't seem to be like the rest of us. But I actually think he is. Naaman is walking a hard road. He's been walking a hard road his whole life, dealing with his leprosy. And he thinks that by going to Israel to seek healing from the prophet Elijah, he thinks that he will have this encounter with God, this big, grand, complicated encounter with God. He'll have to do something incredibly difficult in order to be healed. But it turns out he just has to bathe in a river. That's all it takes to heal him. And I wonder, how often do we think that our encounters with God, our relationship with God, has to be something big, something grand, something complicated? How many times have we wanted God to make that big entrance into our lives, to have a sort of road to Damascus experience the way that Paul did? Especially when we're walking a hard road, how many times have we asked for a sign, something big and flashy and easy to see and easy to read and easy to understand? "God, just give me a sign, make it clear, tell me what you want me to do." We've heard these rumors. God is alive. The women saw the empty tomb, but I don't know. And then Jesus comes walking along the road with us, God's word in human flesh. And Jesus comes along and he opens up for us the scriptures, the living word speaking through the written word, the word that's living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus calls us into the community of faith, the community of believers, and by water and spirit, we're made part of God's new covenant. We're healed the way Naaman is healed. And just when our hearts are burning, Jesus sits down at the table with us and offers a blessing. And he breaks the bread for us, his own flesh and blood. And suddenly we recognize him. It's that simple. Every week, God offers us this time away, this Sabbath rest, this time to take a break from the roads on which we are walking. Every week, God calls us to come together in worship and prayer and praise. Every week, God reminds us of the story of his people, of our story. And today, God invites us to come to the table, to feast on broken bread and the cup of salvation. By earthly standards, none of this is particularly big or grand or complicated. Shouldn't there be a little more to it? We ask ourselves sometimes. But then we remember, and our hearts begin to burn a bit. And the story of Scripture, our story, comes to mind, and we hear it, and it tells us who we are. Who we are as the beloved children of God. And the bread is broken and it smells so good, and the juice is poured and it smells so fragrant. And Jesus feeds us, he nourishes us, and enables us to get back out there on the road and keep walking with him. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, for all our expectations, for all the times that we hope for something big and grand and flashy, remind us that you speak to us simply, that you speak to us by your word, by your living word, that you feed us with bread and with wine. Remind us, Lord, of these simple things so that we may know you and love you and serve you and follow you all our days. Amen. Let us affirm what we believe using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate,
was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. This morning, as we gather in worship and as we come to a time of prayer, we give thanks to see our own Janine Light here today, back after being away for a while and recovering and doing better every day. Janine, it's good to see you and Jerry here today. We also pray this week for Rita Beck's father. He's been in the hospital and had to go into nursing care after his time in the hospital, and so we pray for him and for Rita. We also pray for John Snayman. John has also been having some health problems and is in nursing care, rehab care, closer to his son now for a few weeks, and will hopefully be able to come back to Cumberland Crossings soon. And let us also pray for and be mindful of people in our country who are living in fear. You've no doubt seen the news the past few days and the concerns that have been expressed by people who are here in this country from other places and who are fearful. Those who've been separated from their families, especially their children. And so let us pray for their peace and for their comfort as well. Let us pray together. Eternal and gracious God, we come before you this morning as people who have been called by name, people who have been called together in this place to praise your holy name and to worship you, to bear one another's burdens, to be joyful with one another as we are your people. Lord, as we gather this day, we praise your holy name. We give thanks to you, O God, for you are the creator, the redeemer, and the sustainer. We are created in your image, and sustained by you and your holy hand, and we have been redeemed, counted among your people. And so we give you thanks and praise, O God, for all of your blessings, for this creation and the places that you have given us to call home. Most assuredly, we are grateful and bless your holy name for the salvation that we receive in your Son, Jesus Christ, who lived and died and taught us how to live and now lives again with you, praying for us, leading us, guiding us, sustaining us by his strong and outstretched arm. Lord, as we come together this day as your people, we are mindful as we gather, mindful of the prayers that we lift up to you, prayers for all sorts of issues and causes and people, prayers for ourselves and our neighbors, prayers for our nation and for our world, prayers for people we know and love, and prayers for people who remain yet strangers to us. But Lord, we know that all people are created in your image. We know that we have brothers and sisters in Christ here and around the world. So Lord, we know that we are praying together with a mighty cloud of witnesses, the faithful of every time and place, who always and forever sing to your glory and to your praise. As we gather here this morning, Lord, we pray for our world. We pray for all those who are hungry and fearful, suffering violence, those who are afraid and don't know what to do. We pray for people who have come to this country looking for a better life. We pray, Lord, that you would find and help us to see a way to help these people and to do it in a safe and responsible manner. We pray for families who have been separated, for parents and children who are apart, for those who are hungry and suffering. Lord, give us the wisdom and the vision to be Christian men and Christian women, seeking to serve our neighbor, those created in your image, no matter who they are, no matter where they're from. We pray, Lord, for our community. We pray for those in our midst whom we don't know, those who are suffering, those who are hungry here in this place, those who are fearful. Lord, in all these things, we know that you are at work, because we feel your presence among us, here in this place, in this ancient house of worship. Lord, be with us as a congregation. Give us your peace and your strength and your hope. We pray for those in our midst whom we know and love, those who are here with us today and those who are not, those who need your continued healing and to be reminded of your powerful love. We give thanks for Janine's healing and pray that you would continue to give her strength. We pray for Rita Beck's father and the whole Beck family, that you would be with them at this time. We pray for John Snayman as he goes through rehab and therapy, Lord, that you would give him strength. He would be able to come home again soon. Lord, there are so many other prayers and concerns and worries and fears and joys that are on our minds. We know them in our hearts, Lord, and sometimes we are afraid to say them out loud, but Lord, you know all of our prayers, even when we can't put words to them. Lord, help us to rest assured that even when we can't put words to our prayers, that the Spirit is praying in us and through us and with us, and that you hear all of our prayers. Gracious God, on this day of Sabbath rest, remind us how much we need to take time away from our busy lives to focus on you. Lord, otherwise the world can be a very overwhelming place and our lives can be overwhelmed. So grant us time, O God, time away, time to focus on you, that we might be strengthened as we come to this table, strengthened for our journey. In Jesus' name. For we pray as he taught, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom, power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now we have the opportunity and the privilege to give back to God a portion of what God has given to us in this life as the ushers come forward. together. Almighty and merciful God, from whom comes all that is good, we praise you for your mercies, for your goodness that has created us, your grace that has sustained us, your discipline that has corrected us, your patience that has borne with us, and your love that has redeemed us. Help us to love you and to be thankful for all your gifts by serving you and delighting to do your will. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Friends, this is the joyful feast of the people of God. They will come from east and west and from north and south and sit at table together in the kingdom of God. According to Luke, when our risen Lord was at table with his disciples, after walking with them to Emmaus, he took the bread and he blessed it and broke it, and he gave it to them, and their eyes were opened. And they recognized him. This is the Lord's table. It is not my table or your table or even the church's table. This is the Lord's table. And our Savior invites those who trust in him and who have been baptized to share in this feast, which is prepared for us. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give God thanks and praise.
Holy God, we praise you. Let the heavens be joyful and the earth be glad. We bless you for creating the whole world, for your promises to your people Israel, and for Jesus Christ, whom your fullness dwells. Born of Mary, he shares our life. Eating with sinners, he welcomes us. Guiding his children, he leads us. Visiting the sick, he heals us. Dying on the cross, he saves us. Risen from the dead, he gives new life. Living with you, he prays for us. Therefore, we praise you, joining our voices with choirs of angels and with all the faithful of every time and place who forever sing to the glory of your name. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. With thanksgiving, we take this bread and this cup and proclaim the death and resurrection of our Lord. Receive our sacrifice of praise, O God. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, that this meal may be a communion in the body and blood of our Lord. Make us one with Christ and with all who share this feast. Unite us in faith, encourage us with hope, inspire us to love, that we may serve as your faithful disciples until we feast at your table in glory. We praise you, eternal God, through Christ, your word made flesh, and the holy and life-giving Spirit now and forever. Amen. Great is the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. The Lord Jesus, on the night of his arrest, took bread, and after giving thanks to God, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant, sealed in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink of it, do this in remembrance of me." For every time we eat this bread and drink this cup, we do proclaim the saving death of our risen Lord until he comes again. These are the gifts of God for the people of God. This morning we invite you to come forward by the center aisle and to receive the elements by intinction. The gluten-free option is available by the baptismal font. The feast is ready. Let the people come. us pray responsively. Most gracious God, we give you thanks and praise for what you have given us and for what you have promised us in this meal. You have made us one with all your people in heaven and on earth. You have fed us with the bread of life and renewed us for your service. May we who share Christ's body live his risen life, and we who drink his cup bring life to others, and we whom the Spirit enlightens give light to the world. Keep us firm in the hope you have set before us, so we and all your children shall be free, and the whole earth live to the praise of your name. Send us out in the power of your Spirit to live and work to your praise and glory. Amen. Return no one evil for evil. Strengthen the faint-hearted, support the weak, and help the suffering. Honor all people. Love and serve the Lord, rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you now. And remain with you always. Amen.